I want to begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, to the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, when you look at this passage, you begin to see something here about the sovereignty of God. He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us more than we can even begin to expect, with all spiritual blessings and physical blessings, material blessings. And he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. But when you look at verse 6, you pick out something else. I think it's more important. He hath made us accepted in Christ, the beloved. And so I want to look this morning at understanding rejection and exception, because this is something I believe that we all probably have experienced in our lives. That is rejection. We all probably have had some experience where we have been through something where we've been rejected. It might be minor, it might be bigger, but we've all have something like that in our lives. Now, when he says accepted, the Greek word is karitouto, which is used in Luke 1:28 of the Gabriel, the angel, appearing to Mary. You read Luke chapter 1, you realize Gabriel, the angel, the archangel Gabriel, was very busy because he appeared to Zacharias and told him what was going to be his wife was going to have a baby because she was barren. Visitation was taking place here. And so, and that happened, and he said, because you didn't believe me, you're going to be dumb until the child was born. And you go on reading the whole thing, and you realize it was one thing after another, miracle after miracle. And then here's Mary, he says in verse 20, and the angel came unto her and said, hail, those that are, thou that are highly favored. Same Greek word is accepted. Highly favored. And that's the way God views us. Now, we're certainly not the Virgin Mary, far more from that. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. You read on down, you realize that Mary was, so well, how have I found this favor? And God goes on and says that you're going to conceive a child in your womb, and the child should be called Jesus or the Messiah. And then it goes on further than that. You see at the same time that she goes to visit Elizabeth, and when she walks in, Elizabeth's been pregnant now for 6 months. And the child leaps in her womb. And Elizabeth responds to her, blessed art thou. And how did Elizabeth know this? Because the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you read on further and you find that when Elizabeth's child came forth, Zacharias' tongue was loosed and he began to speak, and people marveled at this. So you see miracle after miracle taking place. So what God was doing, I think, here was showing the power of what was happening at this time in Israel. Because God was sending the Messiah, and he was sending John, who was the child to be born, to go before him to prepare the way, to bring Israel back to the Lord, to give light to them that sit in darkness. You read all the way through that chapter, you see all of this stuff taking place. And so greatly favored in the New Testament is spoken of as divine favor. What applied to Mary as divine favor applies to us. Highly favored. We don't feel that way all the time, do we? No, we don't. But God gives us what I would say is divine approval. Who would deny that? Who would reject that? Well, a lot of people do, for whatever reasons. But the opposite of this acceptance is rejection, which we've all, like I said, experienced. Rejection basically means the same thing in English as it does in the Bible, which is easy to understand. It means for somebody to refuse you, to despise you, to reject you, to cast you off. That's not a, we see a lot of that in America today, where people just simply cast their children off. Parents reject their children. We see it all over the world where people have abortions. They're rejecting a child. Child never gets to see life. But we've all probably somewhere in our life experienced some kind of rejection. Maybe in the pursuit of a job. Maybe we were fired from a job. Didn't get a job. We were rejected. Friendships, job, sometimes maybe in marriages. Even school, when you fail. There's a rejection that comes back there to you. Now, I know I've said this before a lot, but I'm not trying to make anything big out of it, but I go back and look at my life. Can't help but do that sometimes. My mother didn't reject me, but she died when I was 11 years old, and that wasn't a good experience for me. I mean, from there on, I just began to become a troublemaker. Probably a rebellion from that. I think I just kind of rejected God at that time in my mind because I couldn't understand it. Why would he allow this to happen? I didn't think allow. Why did he do this? I didn't know any better. But at the same time, after that, I mean, I went to live with my sister for a while because my father was on the road a lot. And they couldn't put up with me more than a year. And then Daddy decided to move us up to Alexander, and we lived up there a couple of years, but I didn't have to get trouble up there. And we came back to Richmond, and he began to place me in various different homes, more or less room and board. And I've said over many times, I mean, from time to time, I mean, I think I counted sometimes over 20 different places in a short period of time. Because those people did not really, they just were giving me room and board. They were not giving me any love, affection, or care. So I grew up that kind of way. I ended up on the streets. A rebel. Not very good. So my life wasn't a very good one in the past. I'm not here to testify to that kind of stuff, but I look back and I think when I finally came to the Lord, I think the only person that ever accepted me was my wife. Why, I don't know. But I thank God for that. But then I got saved, and all of a sudden things began to change drastically in my life. Very drastically. Now, I'm just saying all of that because we can look at our own lives if we're really honest with ourselves and probably see something in our lives, maybe where we were rejected. Maybe you lost a parent at an early age. Maybe you lost a friend. Maybe friends rejected you. Maybe you had bullies. I don't know. Things like that happen in people's lives, and when they do, they get rejected. Some people have been divorced, and that's not a good thing. There's a rejection or abandonment there that takes place. It's a serious thing. We see it all over the country today. But it takes place in people's lives. So what I want to do this morning is identify the problem and face it. I think we all should do that some way in our life. I'm sure sometimes when your parents have corrected you, you feel rejected. Poor you. I never had nobody correct me in a right kind of way. But a right correction is good because there's a difference between correction and rejection. Correction is when somebody's trying to put you on the right pathway to help you see the truth. Rejection is just abandoning you, casting you aside, don't care. There's no love in that at all. And so identifying the problem, because we can't get free from it until we face it. And one of our biggest problems in life, I believe, is facing the problem that we see, that we know it's there, but what we do, we suppress it. We put it away. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. We want to try to avoid it as much as we can. Why? Because we don't want to admit it. It's too painful. There's deep hurts there. But first, let's look at this. See, we got to see what God has simple answers. And the Bible tells us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, either that's true or it's not. I believe it's true. And you saying that he's your healer and your deliverer, well, this is what he's come to do, is to deliver us. So whatever you've experienced in life in this rejection is not something you have to live with. It doesn't have to haunt you. It doesn't have to be there because God has set us free. He says he hath accepted us. He's not going to. He's already done that. He did that at the cross. He paid the price for it. So you need to see that. But first, I want to look at a positive kind of rejection that the Bible teaches. Positive. In other words, there is a right kind of rejection. And you see that where you see the Bible's rejection of sinners and rebellious people. Genesis chapter, first three chapters, you see creation and Adam and Eve. And that because Satan came into the garden and began to lure them away from God, God gave them everything that was all theirs. But one thing, you do not partake of that tree in the middle of the garden. Because once you do, you'll die. The devil came in and enticed Eve and lured her into that. We know the story very well. And what did they do? They turned around and partook of that tree. And in that, they had their eyes were, so to speak, open, and they had knowledge of things they shouldn't have knowledge of. And from that, God turned around and cast them out of the garden. That's rejection. And it's right. But you can go all through the Bible, and you can see these things over. In 1 Samuel 15, you find that God rejected King Saul. Why? Because he rejected God's word. And Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says it best of all. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. But read the whole context. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you and your children forever. That's how serious it is. So that's what God says about it. So that's the right kind of thing. We can't look at that and blame anybody on it. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, it's interesting what Jesus says here. When he's speaking, he came to be a light to the world. If any man will hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, but I came not to judge the world. But then he says this in verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that rejudges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. So you will be judged by the word that you heard right here this morning, the Bible. If you reject it, then God will use that to judge you later on in life. We don't want that, do we? No, we don't. In Hebrews chapter 12, you see how that Esau, see, you know, God's goal is to correct people. Hebrews 12 is about chastisement. We know that very well. But interestingly, in there, you find out something about Esau. And this is chapter 12 of Hebrews. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There shall be any fornicator or profane person as Esau was, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So what did he do? What's so wrong with what he did? He sold his birthright. That's like you selling your inheritance. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, as we have, he was rejected. He was rejected. So why did God reject him? Because he sold his birthright out to Jacob for one morsel of meat. He was rejected for he had found no grace, no place of repentance. So he did not repent. And because of that, even though he sought it, he didn't get it. Why? Because he rejected the very inheritance. That is a serious thing when a person rejects the grace of God. Rejects everything that God offers him. So that's the problem in a nutshell right there with rejection that comes to people's lives. See, because we fail the test doesn't mean we're going to be rejected. It's what we do, how we respond to God at that time he's trying to correct us. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself. So that's something you get to do. It's a choice of your will. And the only way you can examine yourself is to search the scriptures, like it says in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, and know me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So you get to do that. You might not know the Bible very well, but the Bible knows you real well. You just need to let it read you a little bit as you take the time to open your eyes and look at the words and read them. And ask God to open your eyes to behold wondrous things in his law. Can God do that? He certainly can. He can show you what you need to know. And so, you know, at times we find that God wants to correct us and deal with us, but we just simply want to reject that correction in our lives. When we do that, we're getting close to the path of Esau if we reject the correction. There's even church discipline. That's all it is. It's correction. It's not a rejection. It's a correction. There's a difference between the two. Because it's telling us to accept that person back once they do what?
Repent.
If they don't repent, who's hurting who? They're hurting themselves. That's where the problem is. You know, you can start pointing the finger and blaming if you want to, but all that does is hurt you. You become bitter at God or hateful, mad at God about something, but that does you no good. It's not productive whatsoever. But we also see that there's a right, it's right for us to reject sin, error, and heresy. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if we allow sin, now I know this is a touchy subject, but if you allow sin into the church, what does it do? It begins to grow. It's no different than a seed being sown in the ground and it begins to be nurtured and grows up. And then it blooms. It produces something. So if you allow certain things to come in and people begin to do it, it begins to go south, as we so to say. So we can correct sin and error because that's what God tells us to do. Look what it says in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and lineages and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So there's some things we're to avoid. Didn't say reject, just avoid them. Ignore them. Verse 10, a man that is a heretic. Now what is a heretic? It's a man who makes a choice. So here's a man that basically is one who he sees, he forsakes the truth, and he forsakes it for something that he esteems better or more important to him. It could be some false doctrine. That's why a lot of churches have broken up and started another church, because they didn't want to hold to the truth that they had been taught. So they adapted something else and they made a choice. And when they do that, it's of his own choice and devising that he does that and becomes a problem to his life. And he says here, a heretic, after the first and second admonition, what are we supposed to do?
Reject.
That's what the Bible tells us to do. Because of sin, because of heresy, because of error, false doctrine we would call it. Any man has not the doctrines of Christ, has not God. So if somebody begins to say things like, you know, that I don't believe Christ was born of a virgin, they're making a choice. And they're denying the scripture, and they're denying the birth of Christ. Some people say, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, read 1 Corinthians 15, because what you're doing is you're denying the very gospel, the very Christ who bought you. And so this is a problem. And when somebody starts doing those things, we have to say something about it. It's uncomfortable to say it. It's not easy to deal with, but in other words, we got to say it nonetheless. And so it becomes a problem within the church, and you have to deal with it according to Scripture. And that's what God asks us to do. And so this is not something we like to do a lot of times. It's not, you know, something that's not of the Lord. And it tells us even in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 13, that if a prophet comes along and he has a vision or he has a dream, and that vision or dream comes to pass, that's a big thing now. It comes to pass. And then he begins to teach you this, follow another God. Now, what are you going to do now? Because he goes on to say, God allowed this to happen. To test you to see whether or not you would follow the Lord or not. So there becomes a test in your life. Will you reject it or you reject the false prophet? Because people can mislead people. They do that today. There's false prophets all over the place. So this is things that are right for us to do. It's not wrong. So because we're talking about rejection, we kind of got to mention these things, because I don't want people to begin to think that all rejection is wrong. There's some of them that are right. But don't use that as a license to be critical. Don't use it as a means to try to cause trouble in other people's lives. So let's go and turn now to the right kind of, or the negative thing, the wrong kind of rejection that can take place in people's lives. Look at Isaiah 54. In Isaiah 54, what we're looking at here is God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he's basically talking about divorce or abandonment. This is a picture of what rejection is. It's speaking to Israel as a wife, is using that metaphor, that has been rejected by her husband. We'll pick up in verse 4 of Isaiah 54. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thy husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou was refused, or rejected, despised, or cast away, saith the Lord. So he's using that there to show that, I mean, this is about Israel, but yet God is saying, you not be ashamed. I am your Redeemer. Even though this is taking place, so, you know, if you have experienced divorce in your life, you got to look at it this way. But this is something that causes a lot of pain in people's lives. Rejection brings in a lot of negative feelings. Hurts, pains. I mean, can you imagine just waking up one day and your husband files divorce, or your wife files divorce, or abandons you or leaves you? Can you imagine waking up one day and your children have walked away from you, abandoned you, for whatever reason? This can happen. And so when you give yourself to someone and that you love them with all your heart, you make vows of attachment, and then you find out that they turn around and reject you, that brings a lot of guilt and shame. And associated with that is a whole lot of many negative feelings. We are emotional beings as well as we are spiritual. We're spirit, soul, and body. But emotions will play a big part in our lives, and they can ruin us if we're not careful. We don't know how to deal with them. Feelings. Because these things can go deep into a person's life. You take children of divorce. How do they feel? I mean, where there's a situation where people have a mate that has abandoned them. They've abandoned the children. Mother has to bring up the children. The father is gone. Father's never there. Doesn't care about them no more. You know, there's a sense that comes into their life of rejection there. And it's a painful thing. Home was split, the deep wounds that come into a person's life. It's difficult to diagnose something like that. It goes deeper than the soul. It goes deeper than psychology. Psychologists can't help those kind of things. They don't know anything, unless they know something about the spiritual things. They don't know anything about this whatsoever. And so it goes deep, and they carry the wounds in their heart, and they don't want to face it. They don't want to talk about it. Because they got people around them all the time, people that they go to school with, know what's going on, and they probably want to try to talk about it. They don't want it. They erase it from their mind. They don't want it around them. They don't want the thoughts in their mind. They don't want to think about it. So what do? They try to suppress it. But see, rejection is something that goes deep into the heart and mind of an individual. It goes deep down. It takes deep roots. And I don't think that until you come to Christ, you can't really begin to understand. Because it takes coming to Christ and knowing Him to be set free from this. It sounds like a simple solution, but it is. But it's a big one, because that's a big change in your life. Because you're turning around completely. You're really repenting of your sins, and you're turning to Christ as your Savior and your Redeemer. And you're coming to Him because you need help, and you realize that you admit it. And that's a good thing. Today you have many children that are from wealthy families. They've been rejected. They rejected their parents because they gave them clothes, they gave them education, they gave them a car, they gave them TV and games and videos. They gave them everything they wanted, but they didn't want to really be with them. They didn't want to love them. See, money doesn't cure problems. And things, materialism doesn't cure problems. And so what did the children end up doing? They end up walking away. I mean, just to take the time to play a game with a child or to make a snowman, build a snowman, you know how that goes. That's something a child puts in their memory they will never forget because you took that time. By the way, you know how children spell love? T-I-M-E. It's foreign to our thinking, but that's how they spell love. Because they need time, your time, that you're willing to say, I will spend time with you. I'll be there for you. But many of them get busy, they're working, they're trying to earn money, and their big excuse is, well, I'm providing for you. Who do you think bought you that car? Who gives you the home and the shelter and the warmth? Who gives you the things that you have? That's a poor excuse. Because the one thing you didn't give them that they needed the most was your time, your love. So this is a bitter reaction to materialism. These children begin to walk away and they go out. And what do? They begin to find somewhere else that they can associate with. They end up in wrong crowds, around wrong people. We'll come back to that in a minute. But when you see all this taking place, you realize that the children from these families, they don't all have to be wealthy either, but a lot of them are. They can be in a state of poverty or struggling, but it's still, you know, they're just trying to get, they want to do their own, they're selfish. That would be the root of their problem. Selfish. I want to serve myself. I don't have time for children. I got to work. I got to make a living. I got to pay my bills. That's the way they think. And then there's another thing called prejudice. Prejudice is a rejection that comes from really hate towards people. We find this kind of thing all over the country. Mixed marriages, Jews and Gentiles, I mean, there seems to be a fight from eternity down to time between those two people, two races. The Indians, the white people. Born in a family, you sometimes find yourself a child born in a family where you suffer ridicule because of your background. People say things about you. Numbers 12 talks about Moses married an Ethiopian woman, and Miriam criticized him. We know what the results of that was. God judged her. But this causes deep wounds and mistrust. It causes you to withdraw into a shell. It causes you to hide yourself from society, and so to speak. You want to be around somebody else. You want to be around these people. And what do? Well, you find yourself getting into the wrong crowds. Today, we have seen since the early 60s, the late 50s, early 60s, at least I have, and we witness it even today, the blacks against blacks. When a black person excels in education, the blacks reject him. You have people like Thomas Sowell, Walter Williams, Clarence Thomas. We probably all remember him. What did they try to do to him? They tried to lynch him, metaphorically speaking. Why did they do? Because they didn't want him on the Supreme Court. I praise God he stood his ground and got there. Because you know what? God accepted him. And so the black children pressure their own to be like them. They don't want you to be around white people. And today, liberals have created class warfare. They've created it. Guess what? It's backfiring. Because you find a lot of them rising up against them and saying things back to them about what they've done. And then there's rejection for personal convictions that you may have. Persecution, we all suffer persecution. If we live godly in Christ Jesus, we suffer persecution. Persecution can be a form of rejection. And sometimes we bring it on ourselves because we throw our pearls before swine. Because a lot of things that we believe are very difficult things. They can be very narrow things, the way some people look at it, but still they're truth. Yes, we believe in the permanency of marriage. But we don't try to make a big deal out of it. But when you find that sometimes that people are in that situation, there is a problem. But people begin to criticize you because a criticism is a form of persecution. You criticize a person, well, they believe that. And we don't believe in the holidays, so to speak. I mean, some of them we believe in Thanksgiving, at least that much. Give us credit for something anyways. No, we don't believe in the Easter Bunny. No, we don't believe in the big old fat Jelly Belly. We don't believe that stuff because it's fantasy. It's myth. It's not truth. Do your own research on that and find out. The encyclopedias will tell you that. It's a creation of Catholicism. And so we reject it because of that. And sometimes we reject it because, you know, you have large families. Those people have 10 children. Wow, they shouldn't have that many children. How can they afford that many children? Well, they seem to be doing just fine. But you know what? People do that because they're insecure. But that's a form of rejection. You feel bad about it, but you shouldn't, because God has accepted you in Him. Sometimes people reject the fact that we believe in prosperity. Or we believe in, you know, don't play the dating game. Wait for God to bring the right one along for you. It's worked. It's worked very good here. I know some people don't like it. That's why they've left. Some people have, they're not married. They have a child out of wedlock. What does that create? Rejection. That makes that woman look bad. And it certainly is a bad thing. I mean, she committed a sin. She wasn't married. And now she's got a child. And she has to live with that child. But a lot of them will get rid of the child. But if they don't, they got to live with that. And then they're going to have... What man is going to come along and accept them? Not very many. Because the child's involved. And so we find that some of these things come into our lives some way or another, and we feel rejected because sometimes maybe people are childless. Well, that God is sovereign. And even criticism. People begin to say things about you that aren't good. It's a form of rejection. Now, there is constructive criticism. And believe me, I have been the brunt of a lot of criticism over the years. And I've listened to what people had to say, and sometimes I hear something a little different because God shows me something I need to change. So if you receive it with a good heart, it can help you. But a lot of times, what do? When we criticize? We want to defend ourselves. Right away, we jump up to defend ourselves. And I understand that. But see, sometimes you have to stop and take a little look at your life. Why they think that way? What did I say? And then you maybe a little clarity begin to come to you. But there's a devil's deception here in all of this. And this is the biggest part of the whole thing. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And who is more vulnerable to being devoured than people that are rejected? They're vulnerable. They're easy prey. They're easy to get to. And believe me, the devil knows that. So he uses false love to draw people, hurt people, people that are wounded, rejected. False, well, you have a lot of false religions out there that use it. Doesn't that make no difference? We love you. Come on, we accept you. And so you get these religions that deny Christ, deny hell, deny the sound teachings of the Bible, because they accept the person. And people want that so bad because they've never had anybody love them like that. But it's false. See, false teaching accepts everybody today. Whether you're married, divorced, and remarried, whether you're homosexual, or whether you're crazy, I don't know. Say whatever you want to. They don't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. They will accept you. And that creates a problem because they have deep and emotional hurts and feelings. And they're looking for somebody that will reach out to them, touch them, shake their hand, show them warmth, invite them over for dinner, do something to show acceptance to them. And they do that purposely to get them in the church, to make their disciples out of them. And so, but the problem with this is you find that these people are not willing to do one thing. They're not willing to give up the sin, which we've already mentioned. Something that God rejects and abhors, whatever it may be. But some of these sins, God certainly says, I hate divorce. Now, either he does or he doesn't. Homosexuality is an abomination. It's very clear in the Bible about that and many other things like that. And certainly we've done a lot of things in our life that aren't not good. We're not proud of. Don't want to talk about them. But nonetheless, they're there. We're probably aware of them. And we think God rejects us. But wait a minute. Got to be careful. See, some of these people that have been rejected, they end up in gangs. They end up in permissiveness, sexual promiscuity. Why? Because they're looking for love. A young woman who's been rejected by her family goes out there in the streets, goes out with people, starts drinking, smoking, and before you know it, she starts fornicating. Maybe he gets pregnant, has a child. See, the cycle is beginning. All because of one thing, a hurt, rejection. And that rejection is eaten at their heart. And so they find themselves in all this kind of, it's a form of rebellion to the parents. They don't want nothing to do with them anymore. And so this is the way they go. Even education gets to the place, if you want a society to accept you, you've got to get an education. I'm not against education, but if society has to accept me because I have to have education, then maybe I'll reject society. And there's a lot of people out there that are very prosperous and do very, very well that have never had an education. Some of them are self-educated, done very well for themselves. And so don't take that as a thing that you have to conform to their stance, because if you don't conform to their stance, then they reject you. Because that's what happens in life. So we see all these kinds of rejections that can come in our life, whether it be from personal experiences, from a life of a family that's been divorced and remarried and cast off their children, woman who's alone, a child who's been abandoned, friends who have forsaken you, don't want nothing to do with you. It's all about rejection. That's what it's about. So let's look at the fruits of rejection. There are fruits. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. The spirit of man shall sustain his infirmity, which means he'll nourish it or support it. There's something about the spirit of man that will always be there to give strength in the inner man. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? The Amplified Version will say, and the Greek says this, the Hebrew says this, a broken spirit. Now, God wants us to have a broken and contrite spirit, yes. But this is a broken spirit where this person's been so broken, so hurt, that they are rejecting everybody around them. This is a hurt person, wounded. Like I've already said, psychology can't even analyze it because they block it out. They suppress it. They put it away. But the wound continues to go on and on and on through life. It follows you everywhere you go. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. This is a person that's full of sorrow and his spirit is broken. When you get a person in that place, they're depressed, full of self-pity, anxiety, frustration. This goes deep down into the soul and the spirit of man and takes control of his life. And then there's another. This is the first fruit is the wounded spirit, broken spirit. The second one is they're unable to accept love. Now, why does that happen? Well, let's look over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And notice what it says there. We have known. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to believe it. So when we say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you can know that fact. But the fact, do you believe it? Have you experienced it in your life? That God has reached down to you in your rejection and your sad, sinful state on the bottom of the barrel and reached down and pulled you up out of the mire? He says, you're mine. I have redeemed you. That's what God has done to you. But here's a person that, you know, says, I've known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's how important this is. So if you're unable to accept love, you're also unable to give it. Because you've never known nor believed it. That's why you can't love. You were brought up in an unlovely environment. And all of that's been rejected by you. And I understand that. And so this goes from one generation to another. It passes down. See, that was the hardest thing for me. When I got married and started having children, the hardest thing for me to do, I had to learn to love them because I never experienced it. I wasn't even saved yet. I had to learn that. My wife reminded me of some things we did sometimes back then when I was still an unregenerate. We would sit down and we would do little things with the kids. We talked about that. So you can't love unless you receive it. But once you receive it, you begin to see it. See, children need a really, what you see is a show and tell. And if you don't show them love, they can't tell about that love. All they know is the rejection. All they know is the casting aside. Too busy for me. Well, they gave me all the money I needed. They gave me cars and games and video games and let me watch TV, let me run on the streets, but they never were there for me. So that's the rejection. And so this goes from one generation to another, it passes down, and you can't cut it off until you come to Christ. It's the only way it happens. When you come to Christ, you're set free. Because you experience a love that goes further and deeper than anything you've ever experienced. Because he loved you, it says in Romans 5:8, while you were yet a sinner. That's when God loved you. And when did you ever experience that before? As a matter of fact, the day that you probably got saved, you just were in a hangover maybe, coming out. But God loved you. Maybe you just got through doing something you shouldn't have done the night before. But yet God saved you that day. That goes beyond our ability to be able to comprehend, but that's what he tells us. That he loves us that much. Then there's negative emotions that evolve from rejection. Many of them. With that comes loneliness and self-pity. Anger. Even hate. Some people grow up that way. You ever seen an angry person? I mean, that's the way they seem to be all the time. They always seem to be angry. It's because that's something in their life that's deep down. I mean, some people have been abused when they were kids. Believe it or not, I mean, even parents have abused their children. Not just physically, but sexually. And in doing that, they have caused deep wounds and a sense of total rejection. And they just come up this way. And these emotions are something that get in their life, the misery, depression, despair, which all leads to what? Hopelessness. There's no hope in life. When you have no hope, what do you got? Despair. And what is the next thing? Suicide. That's exactly where it goes. And that's why we see so much of that today. I think it's just a rejection of all of society. I'd rather be free from this by death than sit here and suffer anymore. What a horrible thought that a person would go that to that extreme to come to the place, the only way I can get free is to finish it all. That is ignorance, but that's what they are. Then there's indifference to others. People just indifferent. You build up walls. And you don't want nothing to do with anybody. You know, you say, you've ever heard this statement, no one will ever get close to me again? Because they've been hurt. Person has probably been divorced. Now, I don't believe in remarriage, but sometimes maybe they have an offer. But they say no because they say, nobody, I don't want to get close to anybody again. I don't want to be hurt again. Because they fear because of what's happened to them once, it'll happen to them again. And I can understand that. So, these things can be very superficial walls. We put on masks. We appear to be happy. People can fake this whole thing. They can appear to be something they're not. And it's all there. They become something that are, they talk, they try to be friendly, try to show themselves in such a way that makes them look good. But they're still desperately trying to hide the problem that is there. It's in their life. Then we got bitterness and resentment and hatred. All these things that go together. The unforgiveness, the bitterness, and the hatred. It's something that fights back. It's a rebellious spirit that fights back to the what's happened to them in their lives. I mean, in the 60s, a whole lot of children told their parents goodbye. They left them. They wanted to get away from it. They've been deprived of love by the father. Often the parents were good. They were nice. They were wealthy. They provided for them. They gave them a good home. But one thing they didn't give them was love. Time. So God has an answer to the rejection, a remedy, healing. All these fruits of rejection are just defensive ways to cover up the wound, and there's no positive solution to them, but yet God has one. Over in Isaiah 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to build up the broken, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those that mourn. And he goes on down, to appoint to them that in Mount Zion to give them the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that they might be, that he might be glorified. So here the Spirit of the Lord has come to preach the good news to the brokenhearted. Wounded spirits, people that have been broken, beaten down, deep abiding feelings with inside, something that they can't seem to get any relief from in their lives. You know, Jesus spoke from this in Luke chapter 4. When we were up at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, they had a little mini synagogue, and they had a guy in there. They wanted you to come in and sit down. And he was telling the stories that they said. They went through the Torah every 3 years. Every Jewish synagogue would go through the Torah. And the very day they were here is the day that Jesus walked in. And he read from this passage. And what else did he say? This is fulfilled in your ears today. And they said, this man Jesus bothered us. Now he was speaking from the Jewish standpoint. So see, this was something that was very real to the Jewish people. And they were bothered by it, but yet at the same time, he was the Messiah. He was the one that came to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the wounded. The spiritual wounds that people have in their lives. And so to me, that was something I had never seen before, never knew about, how they all went through that at the same time. So they all were reading that at that day, and he walked in and read it. Of all places to be. You say God is not sovereign? Think about that. And look at the words you read Luke 4, you see, and this has been fulfilled in your ears today. Because he was saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one that's going to do the healing. Bind up the brokenhearted. And that's what he's come to do. So God gives us here a promise. A promise to bind the broken hearts. And the fulfillment comes where? It comes in Jesus. Jesus Christ. Receiving him into your life as Lord and Savior. And when you read Matthew chapter 27 verse 41 and following, you read there where he was mocked by the religious people and Jews of the day. Beaten. Cast out. Put on a cross and crucified. And there was he what was he doing? What he was doing at that particular time is shown to us in Isaiah 53. This is what Jesus did. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, not for his. He did nothing wrong. He was not a sinner. He was sinless. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So this is what was taking place in Matthew 27. So there was a divine exchange that took place here. Jesus took your sin in order to give you forgiveness. Jesus took your sickness in order to give you health. Jesus took your poverty in order to give you wealth. Jesus took your rejection to give you acceptance. Divine exchange. Everything was done right here at the cross. Because remember it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He became our rejection that we might be accepted by God through Jesus Christ. But that's the only way you get there is through him. And so when you come to Christ without shame, without guilt, you come with all of those things you have in your life, but guess what he does? He takes them all away. Now let's go back to where we started in Ephesians chapter 1. See, God's eternal purpose, as we read here, down in verse 3 and following, his purpose was for us to become children of God through Jesus Christ. That was his purpose. That was his whole purpose. In verse 6, we're the object of God's special favor to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's his divine favor. In verse 7, to whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So what we have to do is we have to see here that there's an answer that God has. That Jesus is already taking care of everything for you. This is your inheritance. Now here's the question. Will you be like Esau and reject it? Or will you accept it or receive it? So we have to really do three things. First of all, we have to face the evil, ugly facts of rejection. We have to face it. If you're struggling with it, if it's brought up memories in your life, that's good because it makes you go back to a time you really don't want to go back to, but it's there now. Face it. See it for what it is. Because this is what the devil wants to do. He come to kill, steal, and destroy, and this is what he wants to do to you. He wants to try to ruin your life like he has so many people. He wants to take you down the wrong path. So you have to admit, yes, I am the man. But I forgive. Ever who it may be. Doesn't make any difference. Forgive. You say, that's a big choice. I can't do that. Yes, you can. You got a will. Forgiveness is not just an emotion. Forgiveness is a decision that you make by choice of your will. I choose to forgive. I might not like the whole thing. It may have ruined my life in some ways. I wish I had brought up different. But I can still forgive. I can make that choice. As God has forgiven me, I can forgive others. So can you. It's there for available for all of us. Mark 11:25 tells us very clearly in context about faith, and then he tells us, but when you stand praying, if you have aught against anyone, forgive them, for if you don't forgive them, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So if you want forgiveness, you have to forgive it. So you open the door today to deliverance from the rejection and the wounds in your life by simply going back and saying, Father, you say, well, they're not alive. Well, you can go to the Lord and say, Father, I forgive my father. I forgive my parents. I forgive ever who for rejecting me, for abusing me, for hurting me. And I release myself from that bondage this day. And I'm going to put my face like a flint towards the future, and I'm not going to turn back. Let it go. Because if you let it stay there, it's going to take you down a wrong road. It's going to ruin your life. And then Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your parents in the Lord. So you have to deal with wrong relationships that may be going on. If there's a wrong relationship, you need to go talk to your parents. If they're still living, if they're not, go to God. God hears everything. He's able to take care of that. So you just deal with those wrong relationships. Lay aside every sin related to rejection and bitterness and hate. Just lay it aside. I mean, just take it and pick it up and lay it aside. Put it in a trash can. No different than taking the trash out of the house and walking outside and putting it into your dumpster outside. That's what we do. And we need to take the trash out of our life and take it to the dumpster that God has set up for us that will purge it. Is the blood of Jesus, what Jesus has done for us. So any rebellion or hate or malice that you may have, whoever's rejected you, let it go. Let it go. That includes race, religion, friends, bullies, anybody, anyone. Doesn't make any difference. Just let it go. It may have been a horrible time in your life, but now today it can be a different day. It's the day you'll make it to be. So face the evil, ugly truth of rejection and learn to forgive and go on. Secondly, accept by faith that God forgives you. Do you believe that? God forgives you? And you are accepted in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, come to Him. And then thirdly, this might be the hard one. Accept who you are. You are who you are. Like it or not. See, sometimes we have a problem with ourselves. But just accept who you are. I was born into a family. I had parents. So I have to accept myself. I picked up certain traits and genes. Not the best, necessarily. But I have to accept that fact and deal with it. And say I can deal with it according to Psalms 139. Because Psalms 139 tells me that God knows everything. He knows my uprising, my downsetting. And I was fearfully and wonderfully made, and He knew me when I was in the womb. So see, God was even in control back there before you were ever born. And Jeremiah, He told him while he was in the womb. While you were in the womb, I chose you to be a prophet to the nations. Think about that. See, God goes way back into eternity, into time, and is able to see things from the very beginning of your birth or in being in the womb. God sees it all. And God has a plan for your life, a plan that you don't necessarily have, but God has. See, God had a plan for my life I didn't know about. Not until 1976 and 77, then it all changed. I was going in one direction, one another. So like it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God back before you were born ordained that you should walk in this way. It's all there. So you just have to do that. Maybe you have to forgive yourself for your attitude. You ever done that? That sounds kind of selfish, but it's right to do. God, forgive me for my attitude, for the way I've acted, for the person I've been, all that I've done, for the way I've responded, for the way I've looked at the rejection, the way I've looked at the criticism. It's all been wrong. I mean, Jesus accepted all the criticism he got, but it never let it affect him. Boy, if we could be like that, we'd be something else, wouldn't we? And one last piece of advice. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, can you forget the past? Forgetting the things which are behind. They're gone now. Don't put them in a time capsule somewhere to go back and dig them up and look them over again. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. So there's a future, a good future. God has a plan. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so that's where we're going, folks. We got a way to go that's forward, heavenly, a way that's good, just, and pure. A way that God has ordained for us. We don't have to live with this anymore. We don't have to let it be the bully that has tried to be in our life. Because the devil is a bully. That's all he is. And all of these negative thoughts that we have and these negative experiences we've had are nothing but bullies that the devil uses to torment us. But we don't have to remember them. We choose to bring them up, as I have done wrongly. But bury it. You know, we've heard the story, bury the hatchet. Well, go bury this stuff. Just do it. If you have to do it symbolically, good. Put a little cross there when you do it. Say bye-bye, sin. Bye-bye, rejection. Bye-bye. See you later. And turn around and walk away. Because that's what God wants you to do, just like you do when you give up your sins. You walk away from them. Just leave them behind. Go on. So I hope this helps you understand a little more about rejection, but also acceptance. Acceptance is a good thing. Rejection is a bad thing. Rejection is only good when we do it in a right way where there's sin, error, and heresy. But acceptance is a thing that brings a deeper satisfaction to a person's life. And it can bring you back to the place where you realize that God loves you and cares about you and he's for you, he's not against you. And if God loves you and if he's for you and he's not against you, then who can be? Nobody but the devil, but the devil don't count here. Because God is bigger than he is. So God help us all to put this behind us. Would you bow your hearts? Father, we thank you for your favor and your grace that you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, we acknowledge that we don't deserve it. But we also acknowledge that, Lord God, you chose to give this to us and we're not going to reject it. It's an inheritance, something that you, as our Heavenly Father, had bestowed upon us before the foundations of the world, and in time has revealed it to us. And we thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you, Lord God, for accepting us, for favoring us in this life. And Lord, that you have a plan for us, that we are your workmanship, that you have foreordained that we walk in these things. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy that follows us all the days of our life. And we receive it with joy and thanksgiving in Jesus' name.